Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Well, let's talk a little bit about Christmas today. We've sang some wonderful Christmas songs, haven't we? And if there's ever been a word, I think, that describes this time of the year or Christmas, it's joy. Think about the songs that we sing, right? Tis the season to be jolly, right? That's joy. Fa-la-la-la, I heard you, come on. Fa-la-la-la-la-la-la. Come on, we're Christmas caroling this morning, right? Or happy holidays, happy holidays. While the merry bells keep ringing, right? Merry bells, there we go. Have a holly jolly Christmas. See, you're good at this. Yeah, see that? Good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Only a few of you know that. That's not as popular. Joyful all ye nations, rise. Join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in. Oh, you're good at this. And we can't leave out, if we're talking about joy, the most popular, right? Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Oh, look at that. And we're talking about what in our message series this Christmas? The promised King, right? The promised King. In fact, Christmas is not just normal joy. Can I separate that for a moment? Not just normal joy. In fact, when you read some of the verses that are there about the Christmas story, it says that Christmas is a miraculous, supernatural joy. They say great joy. Great joy. It is a time of great joy, not just natural joy. That when God set it, his son, here at this time, if we celebrate his birth, he set this apart as a special time, the word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, right? And dwelling among us. When we take a look at this promised king, this is what we read in Luke 2:10. I bring you good news of, see, you know it, great joy. Well, how about Matthew 2:10, that when the wise men or the pagan astrologers, whatever you want to call them, had the magi had traversed from afar to find it. It says this in Matthew 2:10, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Great joy. The Bible has the word joy and uses it in a form more than 200 times in the English translation, but the words together, great joy, appear only in single digits. Single digits, which means that there is a normal joy, and then there are moments in Scripture that are described as great joy, climactic joy, right? In fact, at the anointing of David's own son Solomon as his successor, 1 Kings 1:40 uses the term great joy. At the restoration of the Passover, generations after neglect, in 2 Chronicles 30:26, it uses the term great joy. Nehemiah, we talked about him at the beginning of this entire year, if we all go all the way back to that message series, and as they were rebuilding the wall, they used the words of their return after exile in Nehemiah 12:43, great joy. See, there's joy, that's the stuff of every day, but then there are special supernatural moments that you have to describe as great joy. They're kept for the highest moments, and that's what Matthew uses in his gospel to describe the coming and the birth of this promised king, the Messiah. That's what Luke uses when the angels come and proclaim to the shepherds that the promised king has come. It's a moment of not normal joy. It's a moment of great joy. Great joy. In fact, Matthew and Luke only use these terms, great joy, two other times, and they're at the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. Acts 15:3 mentions great joy at the surprising inclusion of the Gentiles among God's people, that they too would be saved. If you are a Gentile, that means you are not Jewish in your background, but have come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. How many of you know that's an occasion of great joy, isn't it? That's an occasion of great joy. When we take a look at Jude, verse 24, there's only one chapter in Jude. It describes the coming into God's own presence with the experience of great joy. Where does this joy of Christmas come from? Well, let's go back to the words in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you great news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." The one to be born, Christ the Lord, in the town of David. Again, going back to the beginning of this series when we looked at Matthew's genealogy and understanding that the Messiah, the promised king, was coming to a promise and a covenant that had been made to David. And as David was born in this small little town outside of Jerusalem called Bethlehem, so the promised king would also come from this very small little town. The angels burst into the night, and they begin announcing the good news of joy that would be for all people. How many are glad you're a part of all people? There's joy for you today. There's joy for you today. In fact, I love how Dean Willimon puts this passage in perspective. He says, "Christmas is a delightful disruption of the way things normally go." How many like that phrase, delightfully disruption? A delightful disruption. That's what happened to those shepherds, right? Can you imagine being out there? You're watching your flocks at night, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you're minding your own business. Angels burst onto the scene, and they begin to shout to the glory of God, and they begin to praise. I would think you would be a little bit terrified, wouldn't you? And yet at the same time, this is a delightful disruption because it is a message of good news, of great joy for all people. Unto you, why? Where is this great news of great joy come from? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Why does the coming of the promised King bring us such great joy? That's what I want to look at today. And I want to look at a prophecy again. Promised means that Jesus was planned, that his coming was planned, that God coming to earth in the form of a man, in the form of a baby, the Savior coming, was something that had been promised. It was something that God had a plan all the way along, that when the world was broken, it didn't catch God by surprise, for God had a plan. How many are glad God has a plan? Yeah, God has a plan. And there are times where your life doesn't go the way it's supposed to. It doesn't the way you had it planned out. It doesn't happen in the sequences in your mind the way that you thought it should go. Oh, but friends, if there's anything that we see from the story of Scripture and from the coming of the promised King, it is that when things don't go your way and you trust Jesus as your Savior, God still has a plan. God still has a plan. God has a plan. Why? Well, we look back at an Old Testament, again, minor prophet, not because they weren't important, but because they wrote simply three small chapters. Zephaniah. We're going to preach a message out of Zephaniah today. Did you even know that was a book in your Bible? Zephaniah. You got to flip back towards the end of the Old Testament before the New, and you find Zephaniah in your Bible. And Zephaniah is a book that was written about 600 years before the birth of Christ. It was at a time when Israel was not following the Lord. In fact, it was a divided time. There was a divided kingdom, and the kingdom of Israel to the north had already been captured by the Assyrian army, and Judah, the southern kingdom where the city of David was, where Jerusalem was, where Bethlehem was, that kingdom that had followed along God's promised covenant to David had also not been following the Lord. And impending judgment and exile were coming. And the book is a heavy book. When you read it, it's a heavy book of God's wrath and judgment that is to come. And yet, it is not left without hope. For in Zephaniah chapter 3, starting in verse 14, we're just going to read two verses. This is what it says. Sing aloud, O daughter Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart. Why? O daughter Jerusalem, because the Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. Wow, what a powerful reminder. What a powerful message of hope. It hadn't happened yet. Judgment and exile were coming. Wrath and the judgment of God was coming. Yet God says, no, 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 even in the midst of this, sing aloud, for the promised King is coming. The promised King will be in your midst. He's not going to just stand behind a thick veil of darkness and separation, standing in judgment over your sin. No. He's going to be in your midst. And the people will be able to rejoice because the Lord, their promised King, will be with them. Fast forward to Matthew 1, 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Today, I want to share with you three reasons why Christmas is a time of great joy. Why this Christmas you can experience and receive and have the promise of great joy. Number one is simply this: the promised King has come to pardon you. The promised King has come to pardon you. Zephaniah 3:15, the Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst, and you shall never again fear evil. What an amazing promise this is, right? To all the kings of Judah and Israel that had reigned in, from Jerusalem and Samaria, the Davidic kingdoms, and even back to Solomon and David and Saul, they were kings, but they weren't the king. They weren't the promised king, the true king. The true promised king was the Lord himself who would come. And these promises of the Lord when he would come, he would come and he would be among them as their king. And when he would be in their midst, he's going to do two things. It says in this passage, these are the two things that he came to do: to take away the judgments against you and to clear away your enemies. So let me break these down for a moment. Because this is what is meant when the angel appears to Joseph in Matthew 1:21 and says, she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will do what? He will save his people from their sins. That's an important part of understanding the joy, the great joy that we experience at Christmas, is understanding the purpose for which Jesus came. Jesus came to save us from our sins. Came to save us from our sins. What are sins? It's missing the mark. Sins is what we do when we don't measure up to God's holy and righteous standard, when we fall short, as Romans 3:23 says, of the glory of God. When we fall short, when we miss the mark. If you've ever had target practice, or you've ever gone out hunting, some of you went out hunting, some of you missed the mark. There it was, right in front of you, that gorgeous deer. You saw it. You took back the bow, or maybe you aimed the shot, and for whatever reason, you missed. You go, boo, don't talk about that. I didn't miss, right? All of us have missed the mark. All of us have sinned. But the joy of Christmas is not joy unless we first acknowledge that we, like the Israelites, were deserving of judgment, right? 1 Timothy 1:15 is probably very clear about why Jesus came. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul, who is a follower of Jesus, wrote most of the New Testament, follows this verse up in this verse by saying, to whom I'm the chief. Paul says, I'm the chief. If Paul says he's the chief, I don't know about you and I, but we got a sin issue, right? We missed the mark. There's not a whole lot of rejoicing in that. But let me tell you, here's where the rejoicing comes in. That his justice, the justice of God, who we've sinned against, has been satisfied. When we read the Lord is in their midst and he's taken away their judgments, it doesn't merely mean that he swept them under the rug, or that he winks at sin and looks the other way and says, oh, well, that would not be a reason for rejoicing. That'd be a reason for mourning. Because after all, where would there be any justice? Right? Where would there be any justice? No, the Lord who appears as the King in your midst does not set aside or postpone the judgment you deserve. Rather, through Jesus Christ, he satisfied the judgments by his own death. The very incarnation of Jesus Christ meant that God in the flesh has paid the penalty for our sins, your sins and my sins, when he came and put flesh on. He cried out on the cross in John 19:30. It is finished. It meant that there was no more judgment to pour out. This is how Hebrews 2:17 puts it. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now that's a big word, that word propitiation. What does it mean? It literally means a sacrifice that takes away wrath. That Jesus became the substitute in our place. He had to satisfy the judgment of a holy God. And because of this promised king, the judgment that was against us has been satisfied against us. As that wonderful song in Christ Alone puts it, and on the cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Shout for joy! Sing and exult in the fact that your King, your promised King, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, has appeared in your midst and he has taken away the judgments against you. Come on. Come on, the judgments against you. Right? And if that was all, that'd be great. But that wasn't it. The second thing he did is your accuser has been silenced. Your accuser has been silenced. If we look back at Zephaniah 3 there, it says he would clear away their enemies. How many of you know? Do you know you have an enemy? His name is Satan. He's the devil. He's called the accuser because he constantly wants to whisper in your ear accusations against you of how you don't measure up to God, and he wants you to continue to feel as if you can't come close to God or his presence because you're too sinful, because you're not good enough, because you've made too many mistakes, because you can't get it right. He twists the truth, he deceives, he lies, he tempts. He's your enemy. Well, a century later, after they had returned from their exile, they were in exile. They had been freed from their captivity. They'd been brought back to Jerusalem. They came to rebuild the temple. They came to rebuild the city and the walls. However, they were still under the rule of a foreign government. They were subject first to the Persian, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire. And when Jesus was born, they still considered themselves to be in exile under the Romans. Yet the Lord, through Zephaniah, promises that one day God would clear away their enemies. And that's what Jesus came to do. Not to establish an earthly kingdom, but rather to invite them to be a part of a heavenly kingdom. And for those who place their faith in Jesus, there's an even greater reason to rejoice and exalt and sing for joy, because the King is in your midst. You see, through his incarnation, through his death, and through his resurrection and ascension, the accuser, the devil, can no longer make accusations against you. Did you know that? The devil can't make accusations against you. He's been kicked out of the courtroom of heaven. He's not allowed to make those accusations. Paul wrote this in Romans 8:34. Who is this? Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, and who indeed is interceding for us. That's a reason to rejoice. You've got an advocate in heaven, Jesus Christ, who is standing there. And when the devil tries to make accusations against you, he is interceding for you. He is standing between you and a holy God. He's standing between you and his Father. He's standing there saying, oh, no, 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 no. That doesn't stand up. I already satisfied your wrath. There is no accusation that can come. I already took care of that. You see, Satan's accusations, because of Jesus Christ coming in the flesh and his death and resurrection, now his ascension at the right hand of the Father, they take the power away from the accusations of the enemy. Don't believe me? Well, there's a wonderful moment that's recorded in Revelation chapter 12 when Satan's thrown out of that courtroom, can't bring accusations. Look at verse 10, Revelation 12, 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. He can't come and accuse you before God. He can stand across the street and hold up a sign, right? He can try to catch you as you're walking down the street, but he can't stand in the throne room of God. His courtroom privileges have been revoked. He can't bring charges against you because Jesus Christ has died and raised for you. This is what we sing about at Christmas. Don't believe me? What about that hymn, O Come, Emmanuel, right? O Come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Ransom, what is that? If somebody's been taken captive, they have a ransom note. What do they want? They want a payment in exchange for the freedom of that person, right? Oh, Emmanuel, God with us, God in our midst. That's what Zephaniah was talking about, right? And ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, right? Shall come to thee, O Israel. You like that verse? What about the second one? O come thou rod of Jesse free. Who's the rod of Jesse? Jesse was David's dad, right? King David's dad was Jesse. This is talking about the Messiah. Thine own from Satan's tyranny, right? Setting us free. From the depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory o'er the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, oh, come to thee, O Israel. See, the incarnation of Jesus guarantees that you and I have a real and lasting joy, because this promised King has come to pardon. This promised King has come to pardon us from the judgments and the wrath of God. And this promised King has shut down our enemies and kicked out the accuser, Satan. That's a reason to rejoice. That's a reason to rejoice. And that's just point number one. I got two more. Here's another reason. The promised King has come to delight in you. Let's take a look at the next couple of verses, 16 and 17. Zephaniah 3, 16 and 17. On that day it shall be said to you, said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. In other words, don't give up. Don't give up. I know it's bad right now. I know you're struggling right now. Don't give up. Don't give up. The Lord your God is in your midst. There it is again. The Lord your God is in your midst. Emmanuel, God with us, the promised King is in your midst. He's a mighty one who will save, right? Give him the name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sin, right? Here it is, we'll save. He will, I love this. You ought to underline this one. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Do you know what that's saying? It says that God is going to sing, and God is going to exalt, and God is going to rejoice over you. That God delights in you. God delights in you. Let that sink in for a moment. What would cause God to sing and rejoice over us? You know, sometimes we emphasize why Jesus came. We make it seem like when Jesus came, it was like a big chore. How many of you like chores? Like, oh, those people at it again. They just can't seem to get it right. Well, you know what? I got to go down there and I got to fix things. And for like 33 years, I'm going to have to go slumming it with them for a while to fix what they've messed up. How many of you know sometimes that's the way we picture Jesus? Right? Like he's like coming, like, oh, I gotta go fix all of the stuff they broke. Right? And you know what? Hebrews 5:7 says that in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. So there's some validity to feeling the weight, that it wasn't just that there was a weight that Jesus felt, or Isaiah 53:3, a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. But this verse also reminds us of something else, and that is that he delighted in us. That when Jesus came, he did so out of love, and he did so because he loves us and delights in us. Here's what one writer said. We must banish from our minds forever any thought that God admits us begrudgingly into his kingdom, as though Christ found a loophole in the law, did some fancy plea bargaining, and squeaked us by the judge. No way. God himself, the judge, put Christ forward as our substitutionary sacrifice. And when we trust him, God welcomes us with bells on. He puts a ring on our finger, kills the fatted calf, throws a party, shouts a shout that shakes the ends of creation and leads into the festal dance. Come on now. God delights in you. God delights in you. It's kind of like the story I read of a bride and groom. They were getting married, and they were getting married in a pretty formal church. Like there was some decorum that had to be followed and all of that. And so he was up standing next to the minister. But when the doors opened and he saw his bride and she walked in, he took off running down the aisle to her, like breaking all decorum. Can I tell you, that's what Jesus does for us. Like he sees his bride. He sees his bride, he delights in us, he just takes off running after us, full of joy. That's the kind of joy that we have. You say, where is that scripturally besides this passage, Isaiah 62:5? As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you, over you. God delights in you. God delights in you, our promised King. In the person, in the Messiah of Jesus, delights in you. He's come to save you. He's come to put away the judgments of wrath against you. He did that. He shuts down your accuser, and he sings and exalts and delights over you. This is a reason to rejoice. Thirdly, the promised King, our Savior, has come to restore you. Zephaniah 3:18. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. This is, you have to understand the context of this. This is exile language. They when they were in exile, they couldn't celebrate the holy feast. The Lord's people were burdened They were burdened and they were sorrowful. They were overwhelmed. The people had been scattered because of the judgment against them, and they longed for the days of the old assemblies where they would gather and they would celebrate the feast of God together, remembering the power of God coming in their lives and in their midst and the way things were. We had a little message in between about not letting the past, right? Not hanging on to the past. But there are times when you look back and you say, oh, I long for the days. Those were days of joy. Those were days of celebration. Those were days of feasting. Oh, I long for something like that again. How many have ever been there before? Right? You think back and it's, man, I long for that. And so today is a day to have a hard time, maybe this Christmas, feeling joy because you're remembering some of the things that were, and you remember those with fondness and those festivals and those celebrations. But look at the promise here. The promise here is that they would be restored. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. I mean, if you think about the earthly ministry of Jesus, when Jesus came announcing the kingdom of God is here, and that's what he announced. If you read through the Gospels, announcing that the kingdom of God is here. He says the kingdom of God is here because the king, the promised king, had come. And while he was there, you know what they said about him? When he went to Matthew's house, Matthew, one of his disciples, and there were some unseemingly kind of people there, some tax collectors and some prostitutes and, you know, some people. You're like, how could the promised king hang around those people? Jesus came eating and drinking. He came celebrating with them. It was a celebration. In fact, that's what they said about him. In Matthew 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, right? They called him a glutton. They did. That's what they said. They called that Jesus? Yeah, they called Jesus a glutton. Yeah, they did. And then they said to his disciples, hey, you guys aren't that spiritual. Why aren't you fasting? We never see you fast. Why don't your disciples fast? And Jesus said, you remember, when the bridegroom is with them, why would they fast? You don't fast when the bridegroom's with you, right? Jesus says, this is a time of celebration. Why? Because the promised king had come, and he had come to restore to them the joy and the celebration that they were longing for. Friends, the promised king has come to set you free from your exile. God no longer wants to be distanced from his people. You and I, for you and I, there's no need to feel as if we don't belong or else we're not welcome in his presence. When Jesus came to earth, God in human flesh, he came to seek and to save, Luke 19:10, those who were lost. Think about it. When it talks about Jesus' joy, he can have 100 sheep and one of them wanders off, right? And what's he do? He goes to find it. And when he brings that one sheep back, what does he do? He rejoices. You can talk about breaking the legs, but he rejoices that he found that one sheep. He goes and tells all the people, look what I found. Right? Look what I found. These are the lost coin. Right? The valuable law, by law. But you find it, you go and you tell everybody. Why? You celebrate. Celebrate with me, for the coin that I lost has been found. And then that wonderful story that we all love of the prodigal son, right? That when the prodigal son is lost, and the father starts to see him from a long way off as he's coming back home, he runs to him and he puts the ring on his finger and he kills the fatted calf. And what do? They celebrate together. See, Jesus is the one who's come to seek and save the lost. He came to find the sheep that wandered off. He came to receive the prodigal son back from sin. He came to bring the cleansed lepers back to their family, to give dead children back to their parents, to tear down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile. Oh, friends, rejoice, 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 because the Savior came in flesh and blood. The promised king has come to bring an end to your exile. Zephaniah 3:19 and 20, behold, At that time, I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame, and I will gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you in. At that time, when I gather together, for I will make you renowned and praised among the peoples of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. That's the promise of our promised King. He has come to restore. He delights in you. He has come to take your judgments away and to clear away the accusations against you and to restore what the enemy and sin has taken from you. That's what God promises. Why is Christmas a time for great joy? Because the promised King has come and the promised King brings us joy. Your guilt before God has been taken away. Hallelujah. God is delighting over you. In John's gospel, we read about a woman who was dragged into the street from her bedroom. She'd been in the middle of an adulterous relationship. An encounter with a married man, the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of society, they grabbed her from where she was. They brought her alone to Jesus. They didn't bring the man she was sinning with to Jesus. They just brought her. They didn't care a thing about her. They threw her down at Jesus' feet when he was outside the temple court teaching. She was humiliated and ashamed, probably insufficiently dressed. She huddled there in the middle of the circle while there was some righteous and pretty upright Jewish leaders who were pointing accusations at her, just like Satan would, right? Pointing accusations. This woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Our law says to stone her. What do you say we should do? Jesus stuck in a no-win situation, right? He's in a no-win situation. At least that's the way it appears, right? They put him in that because if he says and agrees with the law of Moses that she ought to be sinned, then he compromises his own message of redemption and grace and mercy. But if he says, no, don't sin, don't stone her, then he undercuts the very law of Moses and can be brought up himself on charges they can prosecute. With one statement, he says, let him who is without sin among you throw the first stone at her. And with that, he takes the wind out of their sails. They drop their charges against her. They slither away like the snakes that they are. And when they were all gone, John 8, 10, and 11, Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go from now on and sin no more. From a place of shame and guilt, where she was guilty, there was no doubt about it. But Jesus had come, and he had cleared the judgments against her away. He had shut down her accusers, and he had given her another chance. That is our promised King. That's our promised King. That's the engine that drives everything. This Christmas, worship team, will you come? That's the engine that drives everything this Christmas. Every carol we sing, every joyful reunion, every delight over every gift, every delicious Christmas dinner that we eat, all of it purchased for you by your Savior, the promised King, the incarnate Jesus Christ. He came to forgive you of your sin, freeing you from your exile and turning your shame into praise. I want to close with one final story. Paul Thigpen shared an encounter that he had with his daughter. He wrote this in a Christian journal. He says this, I remember coming home one afternoon to discover that the kitchen that I had worked so hard to clean only a few hours before was a terrible wreck. My young daughter had obviously been busy cooking ingredients that she had found, and they were scattered all over the floor along with dirty bowls and utensils across the counters and the floor. How can you imagine? He says, I was not happy with the situation. How many of you would find yourself in the same place? Come on, you know who you are. Only a few of you are acknowledging that, but you know, you cleaned it all up and you walk in and your child's got started to cook and got everything all over the place, right? He said, I'm not happy, but I looked more closely, and in the middle of the mess, I spied a tiny little note on the table, clumsily written, with smeared and chocolatey fingerprints. The message was short, I'm making something for you, Dad, and it was signed, Your Angel. He writes this, I love it, he writes this, in the midst of the disarray and mess, despite my irritation, joy suddenly sprang up in my heart, sweet and pure. My attention had been redirected from the problem to the little girl I loved. As I encountered her in her brief note, I delighted in her. With her simple goodness and focus, I could take pleasure in seeing her hand at work in the situation that seemed otherwise disastrous. I share that with you because I've been talking about joy and this promised king that has come to clear away the guilt and the shame, what causes you to feel separated from God. I've shared with you that God delights in you and that God desires to restore you. But there are some of you in here that you take a look at the mess of your life, perhaps even the mess that you've created, and you can't experience hope or joy, or maybe the mess that's happening right now in your life or your family. Maybe it's a situation where your marriage is broken and separated and you're just feeling pain. Maybe this morning you take a look and it's addiction. It's ruined you. Maybe you take a look and maybe there's been an event that has happened this year that has turned your family upside down. Maybe you just can't seem to get it together. Everything you try just seems to fail. And no matter what, you keep being stuck in the same hamster wheel all over again. And you say, I don't know if I can experience joy. Is there any hope for me? Let me tell you something. Our promised King delights in you. He sees past the mess. And he's looking at your heart. And he looks at your desire. And he looks at God, I'm trying to love you, but man, I just can't seem to get it right. I'm trying, but I just can't seem to get it right. Listen. God is not condemning you. He's not condemning you. The accusations against you, that's the enemy. He's cleared that away. He loves you. He delights in you. Christmas is all about there is joy in your pain. There is joy in your shame. There is a lift that is coming because the promised King has come. The promised King is here. His presence is here and he longs for you to experience his love and his delight and his salvation and his forgiveness. Let the guilt be lifted. Let the shame be gone. Let the hope return and let the joy permeate your soul. This Christmas, sing aloud and rejoice and exalt with all your heart because our promised King, Jesus Christ, is in our midst and he has come to bring us joy.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Paintsville Assembly of God, visit paintsvilleag.com.